What an ugly bunch of guys. I always wanted to speak at an all-ladies' day. Because that would be one sermon that would not apply to me. But that's not been the option. It is great to be here, and we appreciate your presence so very much. Jesus said to his disciples, "The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of harvest that he would send forth laborers into his vineyard." We need laborers, not lookers. Again, in Matthew 4:35, Jesus said, "Don't say there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. Behold, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are already white unto harvest." Brethren, I don't think things have changed. The harvest still is plenteous, and still we find few laborers. It's fascinated me somewhat through over 45 years of preaching that we still have to beg brethren to teach Bible classes. We still have to beg brethren to visit, to work, and to do what God has asked every one of us as children of God to do. And we sing songs like we just sung, "O Lamb of God, I love the Lamb of God." But brethren, love is more than a word. Love is action. Love is involving ourselves in the activities that God wants us to involve ourselves in. Christianity is not just something told. It is something seen. The Bible says, "Let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Glorification of God in heaven comes through an activity of living. I think one of the difficulties that we face through the years is the fact that we go out and we talk a good game, but our community sees we don't practice what we preach. The community ought to be so enamored by the lives that we live, they're either going to love us or they're going to hate us. They're going to see there's a difference between what we do and what others do. They're going to see that this is not about show or dough, this is about saving our souls in eternity. And so we cannot be satisfied with just sitting on the premises. We must stand upon the promises of God. A failure to do that will cost us our soul in eternity. So we ask the question of the hour. Are you standing on the sideline? Are you in the game? When I coached a little league ball team in Abingdon, Virginia many years ago, you know you had to play every player. Now some of those players didn't know where to throw it to first or third. They didn't. They were learning. But then it wasn't about winning, it was about teaching. It was about working and training the children the right ways and the right techniques. And unfortunately, some coaches didn't want to play all their boys. They'd encourage some to stay home because with them, it was more about winning than it was helping the children. I'd watch parents get very angry at the umpire in a little league game now because he didn't make the call they should. From center field, they could see better than the umpire standing behind the plate. I was also 1 year umpire-in-chief in Abingdon, made everybody mad at me. But there was one lady in particular that sat in the bleachers and hollered and hollered and hollered. And after I left Abingdon, I was gone about a year, I came back, I saw that same lady, and I sat down beside her. But this time, she was not screaming at the ump. I said, "Have you lost your mind?" She said, "What are you talking about?" I said, "You're not screaming at the ump." She said, "Did you see who's umping?" It was her husband. So I started screaming at the umpire. But it made a difference. But you see, brethren, some things are not worth the fight. But Christianity is. And so fussing and fighting at little league ball games and things like that, 50, 100 years from now, will mean nothing. Nothing in the scope of time, in the scope of things. But Christianity will. And so I want to talk to you this morning about three things to get off the sidelines now and get in the game. God wants every child of God in the game. Well, you say, I'm not quite as good in the game as this other guy. It's not about competition in this game. It's about you doing the best you can do. And as Brother Dewberry said just a moment ago, folks, let me tell you something. You'll be lost just as quickly for doing nothing as you will for committing adultery or committing some kind of hideous sin as we view them, and yet many people are going to be lost because they were satisfied with just sitting and not working in the kingdom of God. And so Jesus said we need laborers. Matter of fact, he said that ought to be your prayer. Your prayer ought to be not just that we get to teach someone, but that we get laborers into God's vineyard. I remember when I came up out of the watery grave of baptism in 1969, I was so excited, I thought I was going to convert everybody on Signal Mountain just outside of Chattanooga. Didn't happen. But you know what? I'm just as excited today as I was then. Because it's not about the number of conversions as it is doing what God asks you to do. I know personal evangelism classes that have ceased and personal evangelism that stopped because they did not see any success. Friends, if you're doing what God said to do, there is success in and of itself. I had a call one time and said, we've been supporting biblical viewpoints and we'd like to know how many conversions have come about because of biblical viewpoints. I said, I don't know. You don't know. Well, biblical viewpoints is in a lot of places. I don't know everyone's obeyed the gospel. That is not the point, brethren. The point is we're on TV preaching the gospel. That's the point. We're doing what God asked us to do. If you go out and work all day long and nobody comes, nobody attends, nobody is ever obedient to the gospel, don't go home discouraged and despondent. Go home excited because you did what you needed to do to get in the game and get off the sideline. And Jesus wasn't always successful either. And so don't expect to be as far as numbers. But you will be successful if you are doing what God said. If you're a laborer in his vineyard, then you are going to be successful. So I want to talk to you about three things this morning that when we're in the game. Now, if we're in the game, first of all, we'll be running the race. If we're in the game and not standing on the sideline, we're going to be running the race. And 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24 beginning, listen to the words of the inspired writer. He said, know ye not that they that run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize. So run, that you may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown. Isn't it amazing how strenuous, how difficult, and how much people will put their bodies through to win a crown that's going to burn to the ground. Isn't that amazing? 150 years from now, in eternity, no one's going to be asking, who won the Masters in 19 such and so? The Masters and all of the trophies and the rings and the World Series and all of that stuff will mean nothing. Absolutely nothing. And when some athlete dies and they stand in the graveside or they are doing the eulogy and they present all of those accolades they can find about how this man was so successful and great in eternity, it means nothing. That's a corruptible crown. Do you notice what Paul said? They run all. They run all to get this corruptible crown. And then when you look at spirituality and our race is to be run, and brethren, there's not just one winner, we're all winners. If we run the race and we finish the course, we are all winners. He said, now they do this that they may obtain a corruptible crown. But then he adds this, but we an incorruptible. Now any athlete that outworks us is a shame to us. Any religious group that works harder in promoting their cause than we work promoting ours is shame on us. We have the greatest cause in the world and the greatest race to be run, and we do it not to gain a corruptible crown, but an incorruptible. He says, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, but not as one that just beats the air, but I keep my body under subjection, after I have preached to others that I myself should be a castaway. Paul said, I'm in this race as well. And because I am, I will fight the good fight. I will finish the course, I'll keep the faith. You see, this race has to be run. Later toward the end of our Bibles, the Hebrew writer says, seeing that we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay away every sin that besets us. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us. And, listen, let us run. Let us run. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Boy, how many runners have you seen in the kingdom of God that stood out like a ball of fire, and about 5 years, they're not running any longer. They're done. They've quit. They've given up. They've got involved in the things of the world or whatever it is that was more important to them at the time than simply running that race. They've gotten sidetracked. Paul said, listen, don't get sidetracked. This one thing I do, forgetting the things that are behind and reaching forth unto those things that are before, I press. I press toward the mark for the prize of the calling, high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He said, I got my eyes fixed on the goal. I'm running toward heaven, and I'm not going to be sidetracked by all this stuff that's going on around about me. I'm not going to give in to that. I've got my eyes fixed on the goal. And we need to have that eye fixed on the goal as well, so that we're looking unto Jesus, who's the author and finisher of our faith. And so we're busy doing what God would have us to do. And so we need to get off the sideline, and we need to run that race. But not only, if we're in the game, will we be running the race, we'll be fighting the fight of the faith. And we're in a war. Have you noticed we're in a war? A lot of people don't like fighting. I don't like to fight either, but there's one fight I don't have a choice in. Satan is out to get me. God is out to save me, and I got to fight on God's side to make the final decision. See, I've got to get busy doing what God would have me to do, or I'm going to be lost. Now, here's the information that the Apostle Paul gave to this young gospel preacher, Timothy, in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 11 and 12. He says, but thou, O man of God, flee these things. Now, there's some things that we need to flee. Brother DeBerry said a while ago, Titus 2:11, we're to flee certain things. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared unto all men, teaching us we are to deny ungodliness, worldly lust, live soberly, righteously, godly in this present world. So see, we got to make that final vote. We got to make that final choice. Am I going to get in the race and be successful? Am I going to get in the fight and win? Or am I going to stand on the sideline and lose everlasting life? Now, that's the choice we're making. It's not about something physical. It's the spiritual that's involved. And we must involve ourselves in it. So he said, fight the good fight of faith. Then listen to it. Now, you got to pay attention to what the Bible says. Sometimes we just pick out a word or a phrase and we focus on that. And maybe the next phrase or word may be the key factor that we really need to listen to and understand. So he says, look, fight the good fight of faith. Well, okay, that sounds good. Then he says, lay hold on eternal life. What kind of life? Eternal life. We're not running for the temporal. We're running for the eternal. We're not fighting a physical battle to win, to wear a belt around our waist, to talk about how great we are. We're fighting for our eternal life. And we better be fighting. And when we fight this fight, we may fight obstacles and things that are far greater than we are, and there's no way we can win it humanly. But when we fight with every ounce of our being the battles we can't win, the Lord will step in and say, I'll take care of that one for you. I'll take care of that one for you. You don't have to be concerned and worry and wring your hands. Am I going to win this fight? The fight's already been fought. The God of heaven defeated Satan a long time ago. And so this time I'm just choosing whether I want to be a winner or a loser. Do I want to be a winner? I'll go on the side of God. If I want to be a loser, just do whatever you want to do, and you'll end up losing when it's over. You may think you're winning little battles from every now and again. The truth is you win nothing. You're a puppet in the hands of the devil. And so we need to understand that we're laying hold on eternal life. It's why we're fighting this good fight. Now he says, whereunto thou art also called, and you have professed a good profession before many witnesses. Isn't that Matthew 5, 16? You have professed a good profession among many witnesses. They've seen your life. They've watched what you do. Not just what you say. They've observed a life of faithfulness, and even those that disagreed with you understood your conviction. And as Peter said, sometimes we'll even be ashamed because they're not doing what they ought to do, and they're accusing you, and yet you're the one that's being faithful to God. Folks, listen. This is a life that we're fighting that is so crucial and important. Now, here's what Jude said. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common, what? Salvation. Now, see, this is what it's all about. The common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you. I had a need to write unto you. I wonder if possibly Jude understood. We got some folks standing on the sideline. And not only are they standing on the sideline, they're shooting the casualties. They're shooting their own people. They're stabbing their own people in the back. They're not just standing there doing nothing. They're fighting against God's kingdom, even though they're doing nothing. Because you see, when some people that hate the church or don't know much about the church look at you, they're going to judge this congregation, and they're going to judge where you go by the weakest link. Sad, but it's true. And I don't want to be that weak link. I don't want to be the alibi for the man or woman that doesn't want to do what God's asked them to do. Let's don't be alibis for them. Let's involve ourselves in the work of God. So it's needful. It was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you. See, sometimes we need to be exhorted as well as encouraged. It said, I'm exhorting you. Now, what's he going to exhort them to do? He says, I write unto you to exhort you that you should earnestly, not just contend for the faith, but earnestly, striving, desiring, agonizingly, and so forth into the fight of faith. And so I want you to fight the good fight of faith that you may lay hold on eternal life. And so contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered unto the saints. Now, brethren, that's not just a good suggestion. That's a command. All right.
Those that are in the game will run the race. Those that are in the game will fight the good fight of faith. And those that are in the race
and in the game, fruit is forthcoming. Turn your Bibles to the 15th chapter hurriedly of the book of John. John chapter 15, verses 1 through 16 tells us that if we're in the game, fruit is forthcoming. That's a beautiful thing. Now, I used to read that, and I first time, when I became members of church, I heard brethren saying that these are your converts. Brethren, that's not your converts he's talking about in John 15. Read it. I may go through life, I find this hard to believe, but if I went through life and never converted one person but did what God asked me to do, I'm bearing fruit. It's producing fruit. And so in John chapter 15, verse 1, Jesus said, I'm the vine. My Father's the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth fruit, he taketh away. Now, or beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purges it, and he makes and it brings forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word that I have spoken unto you. Now listen, abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself, and there's the exceptive clause. The exceptive clause. Except you abide in the vine, he says, no more can you except you abide in the vine. If I abide in Christ, in the vine, I'm going to bear fruit. You see, if I keep his word, I'm the vine, and ye individuals, not denominations, not other churches, I'm the vine, ye individuals, you are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same, he says, bringeth forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, he is withered, and men will gather them and cast them into the fire, and they're going to be burned. Verses 7, he says, if you ask, you receive. In verse number 8, here's Matthew 5, 16 again. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so shall you be my disciples. So as the Father hath loved me, so I have loved you. Continue ye in my word. And so Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And that's when you bear fruit. And so am I in the game? If I'm in the game, I'm running the race. If I'm in the game, I'm fighting the good fight of faith. And if I'm in the game, fruit is forthcoming. And we should be encouraged always, knowing that we're bounding in the work of the Lord. For in His will, friends, we're not laboring in vain. Thank you so kindly.